He made his ways known to Moses. Have you ever wondered why some people get so much more out of the Bible than you do? You've read it, and for some reason they're able to see and understand and articulate or comprehend so much more out of the very same passage that you've looked at time and time again. I suspect we've all wondered that. I certainly have wondered that. As I was thinking about that, I thought about Moses, God making his ways known to him. Now, the children of Israel saw his acts, they saw his miracles, and he did many for them. But they understood very little about the ways of God. God had an intimate, Moses had an intimate knowledge of the ways of God. Now, the word ways is a word that is used to describe a road, a path, or a journey. When it's used figuratively, it is used to describe a customs or mannerisms. For example, in the South, we have certain customs that they don't have in the North, and in the North, they have customs we don't have in the South. We may say, well, this is the way we talk, or this is the way we do things. God showed his ways to Moses. He understood God's plans better. And you know, his ways, God's, are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so for God to disclose his ways to Moses is an incredible thing. Moses needs no introduction. 784 times he's mentioned in Scripture. 705 in the Old Testament, and Moses is mentioned 79 times in the New Testament. He is clearly one of the most revered characters in all of the Bible. Everybody's heard of Moses. Moses, of course, was the one who led the children of Israel. God used to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt's bondage. He did many extraordinary things. He went to the Mount Sinai and received the Ten Commandments. He stood by the burning bush and heard the Lord speak to him. And then there was an incredible moment inside the tabernacle right after it got built where Moses pled with God to be with him and go before him and help him with the great task. He got so bold as to say, "Show me your face. Let me see you." God says, "No, you can't see my face. But I'll pass by and show you my glory, and you'll see my hinder parts." Moses was privy to divine disclosures that no one else, certainly in his day, had. Now, Hebrews 1 tells us that those things are not available to us. God in these last days has spoken by his Son. But surely there's a way we can know God better than most of us know him now. Surely there's a way we can understand him more clearly than we understand him now. How can we understand or better get to know the God that we love? One of the things I'm convinced that we need to know is something about the way he loves. If we could better understand the way he loves, our worship would accelerate, I can assure you. Moses understood something of the way God loves. My heart was drawn to a passage found in Deuteronomy, as I told you, chapter 32. Moses is making an observation. I want to give you three simple points this morning. And I do mean three simple points. We're going to look at understanding his ways using observation, interpretation, and application. Okay? First of all, Moses is very observant. He observes something very unusual, a very unusual bird that helps him understand this very comforting truth about the way God loves. Notice, first of all, observation. That's important in understanding his ways. Look at verse chapter 32, verse number 11. The word of the Lord says, as an eagle stirreth up her nest and fluttereth over her young, spreadeth broad her wings, taketh them, and beareth them on her wings. In other words, Moses tells Israel that he has been observing this eagle. And he says the way that the eagle does everyday life is very much like the way God looks after us. And so he observes several things. The first thing he observes is her nest. Mother Eagle is very much a committed to the family kind of bird. Her nest is extremely important to her. The nest of an eagle is usually built in the highest place possible, the highest tree. If trees are not around, she'll build the nest on the cleft of a rock or a mountain, a cliff. She builds it very large. She takes twigs and little branches of trees and she puts them together. She takes some of the fur from some of the animals that she has killed for food for her young. And she'll line that so it'll be soft and put some grass in there and make so it'll be ready for her children. Her nest is extremely important to her. She is one of the few birds that seldom she doesn't move from one nest to the other. For example, if her nest is destroyed by a storm or some predator, she will build another nest close by. But eagles are known to keep the same nest for years and years. She is a family bird. Eagles are monogamous. They mate for life. The only time a eagle will stray and get involved with something, the man and the wife kind of thing, is when one of them dies. And so they're monogamous, they're family birds, they're committed to their nest. And because an eagle will hatch her eggs every spring, she never needs or leaves her nest. Her nest can get really large. The nest of an eagle has been sighted at 8 feet wide and 13 feet deep, weighing a ton, more than a ton in some cases. This is a massive nest that she creates for her family. Never leaves it, always working with it, creating the place for her family. So he says God's way that he's taking care of us reminds me of the eagle and her nest. Then he says, he observed that she flutters over her young. Now, as I said, she is a very family bird, a maternal bird, and she's fluttering now over her young. Several things are taking place when she's fluttering, and I'll talk about some of them, but for now let me just say this is the hovering, brooding mother eagle. She hatches her eggs and she hovers over them. She broods over them. She incubates them. She literally brings them into the world by her closeness as she broods until the little eggs are ready to hatch and the little eaglets come forth. This is the way the eagle does, and Moses says, that's the way God does. He broods over us. He watches over us. He takes care of us and literally brings us in to his family. Another thing about this eagle, she spreads abroad her wings. Now, the wings of an eagle can be, the wingspan can go up to 7 feet. Or a little bit more than 7 feet, 7 and a few inches. This large nest that she lives in, when she's watching over her young, she puts her wings out and she can literally cover the nest to protect and keep the little eaglets safe from predators, or perhaps a storm is coming. She ducks her head, spreads her wings, and she becomes the sheltering force for her nest and for her young. That's the way the Lord does us. He is our shelter. You remember in the book of Ruth, when Ruth was with Boaz, and Boaz meets Ruth, and Ruth meets Boaz, and God decides to reward Ruth because Ruth has come. Boaz says, "You have come under his wing," speaking of God, "and you've trusted him. And because you've trusted him and spent your life trusting him, then now this is your reward." Often in the Bible, God is pictured as having wings, though that's a figurative, of course. Moses hinted to this in the book of Exodus when he says he bears us up on his wings. And those are protected. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew, he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, 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 how many times have I gathered you together like a mother hen would gather her chicks under her brood?" That is the protecting nature of God toward his young. So the eagle flutters, broods, brings us into his to the family, spreads the wings to protect them. And then he says the eagle will take them up and bear them on her wings. She takes them up and bears them on the wings. The eagle's not born. The purpose of the eagle is not to stay in the nest forever. The little eaglets have got to learn what their purpose in life is. They're born to fly. They're not born to live in a nest. They're born to soar. Eagles can soar at the height of 10,000 feet at the speed of 200 miles an hour. Almost effortlessly, they move majestically through the sky. She takes them up, bears them on her wings, understanding you're not meant to always be in this nest. You can't just live like this, having food and things brought to you, sheltering you. You've got to grow up. You've got to be strong. You've got to be ready to teach others how they're to fly. And so this is what he observes. He thinks about God. He's trying to communicate, if you read the whole 32nd chapter, he's trying to communicate to Israel how much God has taken care of them, how much God loves them. And he said, "It dawned on me while I was observing the eagle, watching how she did her young." And I said, that's how God takes care of us. And then finally, he says, the eagle will stir up her nest. She stirs it up. She rouses her young so that they can live up to their purpose. So that's his observation. He's watching this. He sees her stirring and fluttering and spreading and taking them up and bearing them on her wings. Now Moses understands that God is the creator of the eagle. So when he looks for God in all things, he must have stopped and said, "Now, Lord, you created that bird. What is it about that bird and the way that she does that you want me to learn?" As I said, some people get so much more out of the Bible than we get sometimes, and I believe it's because they stop and take time to be observant. God is speaking to you from all things and all places and all people. He's always around us. He's talking to you all the time. Too many of us are just not very observant. Sometimes my nature is I'm not especially an observant person. Really not. Sometimes I'm riding down the road and somebody will say, "Well, I waved at you. You didn't wave back." And I'm like, "I never saw you." I've met people after church, I'd see them at the store, the gas station, say, "I missed you today." They said, "I was sitting on the front row." I'm not by nature observant. I remember riding with a friend of mine that's not from this area, and we were going up what do they call the mountain there? Merkle Mountain, yeah. Okay, Merkle. I have a lot of issues. But riding up Merkle Mountain, he said to me, he says, "You know, Frank, I didn't realize you had so many mountains, so many rolling hills. This is really a beautiful place." And I stopped and looked. I'd lived here for years. I said, "I've been dogged." "Sure do. It is pretty, isn't it?" Because I'm usually driving like this, and my mind is racing. I've got 1,000 things on it, and I never stop to look around. I think one way God, you know, remember what God said to the children of to the dads in Israel? He says, "Teach your children my way. Teach them my word and my commandments." He said, all the time, when you're walking with them by the way, when you're out fishing, when you're hunting, when you're stop and take time to teach your child something about what you see around, because it's because I'm always speaking in those things. He tells us that. And so the eagle stirs up her nest. She flutters over her young. She spreads her wings. She takes them. She bears them on her wings. Moses must have given that a lot of thought to be so detailed about this bird. So I can picture Moses as he's considering those observations. And he stops and perhaps he says, "Now, Lord, what's the interpretation? Why are the eagles doing this? What is it about you that I can learn from this?" And there are several things. First of all, I believe the Lord wanted to teach him his tenderness. How tender God is with us. Do you know we have a God that is tender towards us? Now, you may not believe that if you're experiencing difficulties right now, but I'm going to tell you, God is very tender towards us. The Bible said he mentions many times over his tender mercies. Psalm 103, the verse I read to you a moment ago, text I read a moment ago. It says, "He redeems our life from destruction, and he crowns us with loving kindness and gives us tender mercies." God is tender towards us. Psalm 119, "Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight." Psalm 110, "Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me." Psalm 146 says, "Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." God wants us to understand the way that I love is a very tender way. You think about it. If God didn't love us in a tender way, filled with patience, most of us wouldn't be standing here. But God is so tender towards us. The second thing I believe he wanted to learn is not only the tenderness of God, but what God is teaching us. He's teaching us that if the eagle's born to fly, and we're like the eagle, and we're like the eaglets, and God's like the parent eagle, we're supposed to learn things about what our calling is, what our purpose is. We're not saved to be depressed all the time. We're not saved to have no joy. We're not saved to have no laughter. We're not saved to have little faith. God is teaching us that our purpose, as the eagle flies so high and so fast and does so much, that's what our purpose is. Eagles are born to fly. You're not born to wallow in grief. Born again to wallow in grief. You're not born again to live beneath the privileges that God sent his son to suffer on the cross so that you could live. We're to be learning, teaching. This is a teaching ministry. Tenderness. God wants to teach us so that we can grow. Several things. Eagles are born to fly. Eagles are strong. That's what the mother eagle wants to teach the child is, look, I take you up on my wings because you're made to fly. And you're strong. You know, eagles are so strong that the talons of an eagle are 10 times stronger than the human grip. Somewhere they can insert somewhere between 400 and 1,000 pounds of pressure per square inch with their talons. The talons of an eagle can crush the head of the wolf. They can pick up much larger objects and carry them because their legs are strong. What does the Bible tell us about us? You're strong. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Teach us to be strong. Eagles are brave. Some of the bravest birds are the eagles. They are birds of prey, raptors. And they are symbols of beauty and courage and have been placed on emblems where countries are, our own country, America, showing the beauty and the bravery of our country and using the eagle as a symbol of that. What's my point? My point is that the mother eagle wants to teach their little eaglet, you're strong, you're brave, you're born to fly. And I believe that God wants to say to us is, listen, children, you're not saved to be cowards. You can be strong, you can be brave, you can soar, you can fly, you can do exploits because you belong to God. So eagles are strong. Eagles, there's a training ministry also that the eagle does. Now, people that study eagles and make that their business, they call it imprinting. In other words, that when the little eagle is born, it doesn't know it's an eagle. It doesn't understand all the potential that it has. All it knows is it's hungry and it lives in its nest and its mama's got some big old wings. It's the job of the mother eagle to teach that eagle what they are. And so there's a process they call imprinting. What the mother eagle wants to do is to let the eagle know you are an eagle. And eagles are meant to do great things. And so this imprinting process, she does it by example. She flutters her wings. This is how you can flutter your wings. She flies. This is how you fly. By example, she imprints in the mind of the little eagle, this is what you can do. You ever seen a duck? They also are imprint birds or animals. You see a duck? The little duck, mama duck walks this way, and the little duck walks right behind. The other duck walks back behind this one, and behind this, and they're making every move that the mother duck is making as they navigate and move along. This is called imprinting. And they learn to talk. They quack, 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 because mama quacks, quack, quack. You know, they just do that. That's their nature, and they learn, they observe those things, and they take on that imprinting thing. So this is done by example. But it's also done by association. You know, a bird that looks a whole lot like an eagle when it's in the sky is a vulture. They're one of the few birds that actually has a larger wingspan than does the eagle. And their flight, they can look pretty majestic up there as well. Now, when you get them up close, they don't have near the beauty that the eagle has. And certainly these vultures are nothing like the eagle. You see, a vulture is a lazy bird. An eagle will go and hunt and get food for herself and for her young. A vulture will just feed on dead carcasses. Let somebody else do all the work. Eat the diseased animals. She has a unique digestive system where she's able to digest things like anthrax and rabies and all these terrible diseases that these carcasses have. And perhaps that's why the Lord put them on the earth, so that she could consume up some of the bacteria and the infections that would otherwise spread the earth. And so when you see a dead animal on the road, the vulture attacks it and they're eating on it. But the way an eagle fights, he's not brave like the like the vulture's not brave like the eagle. The way the vulture fights is what she'll do is she sees a predator coming. She's got this in her mouth. Before she digests it, she will vomit it back up and spray it in the eyes of the one that's attacking her. She's a vulture. She may look pretty when she's flying real high to the untrained eye, but she, my friend, is no eagle. Now, Mama Eagle wants to imprint in the minds of her little eaglets, you're not a vulture. So don't you be running with the vultures. Don't act like the vultures. Don't eat like the vultures. Don't do the things the vulture does, because you're an eagle. Now, it's easy to get deceived at first glance where you think, hey, this person, that's a good friend. Well, they might be a vulture. How many times moms and dads have looked at some of the friends that our children may associate with, and that's no eagle, that's a vulture. And so the parent steps in and says, I'm sorry, I don't want you associating with this person anymore. They're not trying to be mean. They want you to live up to what you're born to live up to. They don't want you to run with the vultures when God saved you to be an eagle. There was a man one time. He decided he'd get married. And so he met this woman, and he thought she was as beautiful and majestic like an eagle, and just she walked like an angel. You know the old song, walk like an angel, talk like an angel. But inside, she was the devil in disguise. But he was convinced that her natural beauty was just real and genuine, and he was excited about getting married. Once he got married, he realized that she wasn't anything quite like what he thought. She was no angel. She was no eagle in this context. So he wrote this little song. Now, he couldn't sing any better than I can. He's just a little country boy, and he didn't know how to express himself. So he put the words in this little song. And as I said, he couldn't sing, and I can't sing. But I don't know any other way how to communicate to you what he was trying to get across than to use this little song. He finally gets married, waited a long time. Meets this angel. He says like this. He says, perhaps some of you have heard it. I didn't write it. We got married on Friday. My girl right there beside me. Our friends were all gone. We were alone, side by side. We were so happily wed when she got ready for bed then. Her teeth in her hair she placed on a chair, side by side. One glass eye so tiny, one hearing aid so small. She took one leg off, laid it near the chair by the wall, side by side. He said, I stood there brokenhearted. Most of my girl had departed. So I slept in the chair. There was more of her there. Side by side. She wasn't what he thought. You know, as a pastor, I've known people say, well, I got married, but he was nothing like I thought he was. She was nothing like I thought she was. Well, if you run with vultures, you might marry one. That's right. If you want to associate with vultures, you may start acting like a vulture. I've seen that happen time and time again. You get people that they don't believe like you believe. They don't act like you act. They don't listen to the same kind of music you listen to. They live a lifestyle that is completely different from everything you've been told is right and you know is right. And what happens is they start imprinting you, and the imprint that mom and dad tried to place on you or instill inside you gets all confused. And after a while, you understand it, but often it's just too sad and too late, and the next thing you know, your life is bound with all sorts of problems. Moses said, I was watching an eagle, and I noticed how that eagle stirred her nest and built her nest and fluttered over her young. Then how she imprinted into the minds and the character of the little eaglets what they really were born to do. And says, you know, that's the way God does. He tells Israel, if you read, as I said, the 32nd chapter, you'll see, he tells Israel, this is the way God has watched over you, and this is what God expects of you. So there's, and then there's another thought here quickly, thrashing. The eagle has a way of thrashing. What she does is she will come into that nest and she'll flutter really, really hard. And she'll stir up that nest because she needs to rouse these little eaglets. She don't want them to be lazy. She wants, as I said, for them to live up to their potential. And so she's thrashing. She's fluttering. And she takes those talons and she might move some of that grass or some of that fur. And she's making that nest a far less comfortable than it was when they were much younger. She wants them to leave that nest. She understands that they'll never be able to survive if they can't learn to fly like an eagle. They can't just live off mom and daddy. So she thrashes. She stirs up the nest. She makes life uncomfortable when it's time to grow up. Move them on. You know, early in the little eaglet's life, here's what happens. She starts, she'll go and hunt for the food, and then she'll take the meat and she'll do what's called shredding it. She gets it in tiny little pieces so she can come and drop them in the little eaglet's mouth. So she does a lot of work. She getting the food and then shredding the meat, it's called. And the little eaglet learns to depend on it. You know, one of the most challenging things as a parent, you can see the parental applications in all of this, at that age where we're tender and hovering and watching over them, you're shredding meat. But you know, one of the things that's difficult to know as a parent is when to stop shredding the meat. When to stop shredding the meat. You do every single thing you can for your child all the time until they're grown. If you're still shredding meat for a grown child, that's a bad plan. How are they going to survive on their own? When they get married and a wife, is the wife going to have to keep shredding the meat of the young man? He hasn't learned to get it on his own. So what's gonna happen to the child when they grow up and the parent always shredded the meat, still shredding the meat for the adult child? I'm going to tell you as a parent, as I've told you before, one of the most difficult things I've ever done in my life is to try to be a good dad. I mean, not good in the terms of loving my kids, but having the wisdom to know when to apply discipline, when to not apply and all of those things, it can be very challenging. And given my upbringing, I understood what it meant to have the meat wasn't shred for me very long in my life. That's just a fact. So what I did is I shred meat too long, did too much. And so now I'm in a situation with little Ryder. I mean, even as young as he is at 6 years old, when I'll stop and do something for him, it may just be tie the shoe or get dressed. I don't want to keep putting a little shirt on for him, and now he can get dressed himself, put his shoes on, all that. But little things, and I said, God, teach me, because by nature, I just jump in and do it myself. Lord, help me to stop shredding meat. Stop picking up all his toys. Stop fixing his plate all the time. I mean, he's only 6, soon to be 7, but I don't want to keep shredding his meat until he's 17, 18, 19, 20 years old and he don't know how to do it himself. So you observe. Moses, he was so in tune with God because he observed things. He learned things. God spoke to him from that eagle's nest. Life, your life is imprinting your little ones. They talk like you talk. You know when a child gets a little bit older and their voice changes and you say, you call them up and you think you're speaking to the dad, you're really speaking to the son. You know, because it sounds so much alike, and same thing with the girl, because they talk like you talk. They act like you act. They do the things that you do. You're imprinting your little ones when you bring them to church and when you don't bring them to church. When you decide that you can take them to school but you can't take them to church, then they have to, as they get older, they have common sense and they're going to say, well, school is obviously much more important than church. What else can they think? You are imprinting your children by the way you act, what you do, where you go, what you say, how you treat people. You get mad at someone and you quit talking to them, you've just taught your child. If you get mad at them, you see, by nature, children aren't that way. Children don't carry grudges. The Bible said in children, in malice, we're to be children. In understanding, we need to be men. In other words, children are so forgiving. They forgive so quick, so easy. I mean, as a little fellow, we didn't have Xbox videos, all this kind of stuff, and so we'd get out there. We play sports all year round. If it's football season, we play football in the yard, baseball, all these things. And sometimes we'd get in little scuffles. And you'd get a little bit heated. Maybe your best friend pushed you off. You push back. Next thing you know, you're in a little scuffle. Another friend breaks it up. And tempers cool down. You don't ever quit. You don't say, I'm never talking to that friend again. I'm not playing with that friend. Next thing, it may be before the day's over. You're over there and you're doing something else. You just put it aside. That's the way children do about malice. But now children grow up having to watch mom and dad. They can't forgive each other. They can't forgive the neighbor, and they can't forgive the teacher at school, and they can't forgive this one and that one. And so what you're doing is you're imprinting into the minds of that child that, hey, look, you got it all wrong. If somebody offends you, you cut them off. That's not the way of the Lord. That's not Christ-like. So your life in a thousand different ways is imprinting your little ones. You are teaching them how to act and react in situations in life. Know when to stop shredding meat. Don't be afraid to stir the nest. Let me just tell you a little something. I've told you this before. I'm going to shut up in just a moment. But one thing I was terribly deceived about in my life that I listened to some wonderful Christian psychologists and some really elite, great preachers. They warned me about the empty nest. They warned me about that time that would come in my life when the nest would be empty and we'd feel this vacuum and this whole process we'd go through and it'd be like almost like a midlife crisis. Let me tell you, the empty nest is a lot of hooey. Because when they leave the nest, they come back and they bring a lot more with them. I would say it didn't take me long to get over the empty nest, but I never got to experience it. No, when my daughter married and she moved away, I remember calling her. She was in Texas then, and I cried like a baby, so I got a lot of bark, very little bite. But it didn't take me long to say, you know, it's kind of nice around here. It's just us, it's quiet. But things change. Don't be afraid to stir that nest. Don't try to keep that grown child under your thumb. You know, I mean, like when they get older, you stop treading meat and they're getting uncomfortable in the nest. And so stir the nest, make it even more uncomfortable. Every time they need $5, don't give it to them. Stir the nest and tell them, hey, look, you know, go to work. Make some money. Amen? I mean, stir the nest. I mean, if you just keep handing them this and handing them that all the time, how are they going to survive? You know, the thing about, they talk about the eagles, and I promise I'm trying to stop, but, you know, Auburn has an eagle. What's the name of the eagle? Don't the bird have a name? Excuse me? I can't.
Aria.
Aria.
Yes, that's her name. I call her Aria.
That's the most ridiculous name I ever heard. Can't even pronounce it. I'm playing with you. Touche. She said something real sarcastic. I don't know what it was, but that section got a kick out of it. But, you know, as beautiful as and majestic as the bird is, she'd be destroyed in the wild because she's been imprinted to be comfortable around humans and adapt to a different environment. You go to the zoo. Turn one of those zoo lions out in the wild. They meet a tiger that's been raised in the wild. They'll die fast. The whole idea with imprinting, see, if you imprint them for something they're not born to do, it takes so much of their potential away from them. It's tough to understand sometimes. Keith, if you'll come, I'm going to stop here. But there's not just, that's an obvious application to parents, but then there's something here for all believers. You're never alone. Moses must have noticed that that eagle seldom left those eaglets alone. Matter of fact, I'm told that they never leave them alone. For example, if the mother eagle has to go off, the father eagle is there. The father eagle has to go, the mother eagle is there. When they're little eaglets, they're not left alone. There's a verse here that says, you're the apple of their eye. I don't think I have it on the screen, but right there in that same passage, talks about how he led them, how he watched over them, and he said, he tells Israel, he said, you become the apple of his eye. He found them in a desert land, in a waste, howling wilderness. He led them about. He instructed them, much like the eagle. He kept them as the apple of his eye. You know, the Hebrews say that that actually means little man or little girl. You ever gotten close to someone and looked in the apple of their eye, in that dark part of their eye? You know what you see? You see yourself. But you look real tiny. You look real small. You get close to someone today and look in the apple of their eye, and you'll see a reflection of yourself that looks much smaller than you are. Parents sometimes look at their child, they're much smaller than we are when they're small. But we can't help but see a reflection of ourselves. When God looks at us, he holds us, he keeps us in the apple of his eye, the very center of his vision. Always watching after us, always taking care of us, because that's the way he loves. When he found us, we weren't so lovely. We're in a desert land, a waste, howling wilderness. But even in that condition, he led us about. Then he instructed us. And he's always kept us as the apple of his eye. Israel made a lot of blunders, created a lot of sins, did a lot of things wrong. but he kept them as the apple of his eye because that's the way he loves. Our worship would be so much better if we could understand the way that he loves us. It's constant. It's everlasting life. It's eternal. It never stops. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word that always teaches us and leads us and guides us. Give us the grace, Lord, not just to hear it, but to do it, just to obey it, to live by it, to keep your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. Lord, teach us to be more observant to the things around us, all of the circumstances, Lord, the big ones and the small ones, everything. Teach us to know that you're always talking to us. You're always teaching us. And we could know so much more about your ways if we would just stop and take into account the experiences we face on a daily basis. I pray, Lord, for someone in the service, Lord, that may be hurting, that may be seeking your wisdom, that you'd give them enlightenment. For someone here, Lord, that may not have ever come to you and committed their life to you, they've never trusted you as Savior, I certainly pray for them. Help us to be obedient to your calling in this invitation moment. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Would you stand as we sing?